Numbers. This evening we've got before us chapters 9 and 10. And I think perhaps it may be best to take the sections one at a time and look through the detail, look through them in turn. So if we can start with Numbers chapter 9 and we'll read the first 14 verses, please. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season, in the 14th day of this month, at even ye shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer the offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover they shall keep it. But the man that is clean, and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Now, perhaps I should say, in terms of the section as a whole, the two chapters, as I was looking at these, I was impressed by the thought that really these two chapters seem to be the key to the wilderness journey. We started with the words of that hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. The key is here in these chapters. The verses we've just read now will remind us of the Passover. And it was a constant reminder to the people on the 14th day of the first month of every year they were to keep the Passover. And they were constantly to have in their mind the way in which the Lord brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. There was a reminder of the bondage that they had been in, and there was a reminder of the power of the Lord that brought them out. And that was to be in their thoughts, in their hearts, constantly. I don't think it is difficult for us to see the application as far as we are concerned. We have a far greater salvation than Israel ever had. And it should be before our thoughts constantly. The rest of this chapter is going to deal with the cloud that covered the tabernacle as it was reared up. And that would remind us how essential it is that the presence of the Lord is with us. We were reminded just the other week by our brother Ian Robertson of those words of Moses after the golden calf had been raised up and the Lord threatened to withdraw and to send an angel, and the Lord says, and Moses rather said to the Lord, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." If the presence of the Lord is not with us, there is nothing that we can do. And then when we come to chapter 10, we have introduced the silver trumpets that were to be sounded. And the silver trumpet sounded the message. Why silver? Silver speaks of redemption. And the picture I take it there, and the lesson in those verses is going to be that it is the proclamation of the redemption of God that is central to every aspect. As the people are gathered, they're gathered under the auspices. They're gathered by the call that reminds them of the redemption that is in our language, in Christ Jesus. The rulers are gathered. It's the same trumpet that sounds, just one trumpet on that occasion. Or when the people are going to journey, it's the same trumpet that sounds. It's a different signal, but it's the same trumpet that sounds on every occasion. And every aspect of our life is going to come under the control of the fact that we are redeemed. We are a redeemed people and we are living in the light of our redemption. And then the rest of chapter 10 is going to deal with the way in which that was put into practice amongst the people. So to come back to where we started in the Feast of Passover, the Lord has seen fit here in chapter 9 to remind the people that that time is coming. The time of Passover has come round. It's now a year since the people set out. And I was thinking about this. In Exodus chapter 12, on the 14th day, or maybe the 15th day of the first month, the people started on a journey. And as far as the narrative is concerned, their journey, their actual travelling, is dealt with from chapter 12 to about chapter 18 of Exodus. Six chapters, really, deal with how they travelled. And then from chapter 18 or 19 of Exodus, right through until the end of chapter 10 of Numbers, there's no movement. The command, the laws of God, the law of God is given, the commandments, the instruction for the tabernacle is given, the tabernacle itself is built, the offerings are made, the offerings are commanded, all the details of how they were to be presented, the details of the feast that we saw in Leviticus, that has all been dealt with. And it has all been given at a time when the people were stationary. They remained in the mount of the Lord for something like 10 months. It was the third month when they came to the mount of the Lord. It's now the first month of the next year, so around 10 months they have stopped. They moved for 2 months, they stopped for around 10 months. But then you go through, and if you go forward after these two chapters, there's a little bit of movement, chapter 11 and 12, and they come to the edge of the land, and the spies are sent out. And they could have gone in. And then the next 16 chapters or so from there are the people wandering for 38 years because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And until you come to the last few chapters of Numbers, there's no more movement. And Deuteronomy is Moses at the end of his life going back over all the lessons that the Lord wanted the people to learn from their time in the wilderness. And if there's one thing that impressed me, it was this. The Lord seems to be laying an emphasis on the remembrance of what he is doing. We're living in a day, an age when people want things to be done, and everybody wants things to be done yesterday, and everybody wants to be up and on the move and going forward. Perhaps the first key to effective witness for our Lord and to making spiritual progress, as opposed to what really is going to be the situation that we see as we go through this book to the large extent, which is just years going nowhere. The difference between making spiritual progress and going nowhere, even if we might be moving around, will be if we are spending time with the Lord and if we are setting our heart on what the Lord is doing with us. And it starts at Passover. It's now a year since the actual events of Passover. But the Lord wants the people to go back and to remember. And as I thought of this, I thought of the privilege that we have the first day of every week, that it's our privilege to gather and to gather around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our privilege to meet and to remember what the Lord has done. And yet I wouldn't limit it just to the Lord's Supper. I take it when we read in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, the writer there will say, let us provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now the verses here will make very clear, just as in the case of the men here in these verses, there were men who were not able. They were not able to partake of the feast because they had been defiled by a dead body. There may be reasons why we can't meet with the Lord's people. That's not what is in view in the picture here or in the teaching in Hebrews 10. What is in view is those who choose to be absent from the gatherings of the Lord's people when they could be there. And that is something that we need to avoid. It should be our first priority, it should be our first joy in life to be with the Lord's people. Is that how we feel? It's time for the next meeting. We're getting into the cold winter, the dark nights. And it's so easy perhaps to feel, well, yes, I could sit there. I could sit in the warmth of the house. Do I really want to be going out? But it's the warmth of Christian fellowship. And more than Christian fellowship, the warmth of the presence of the Lord and meeting with the Lord and his people, is that something which is greater attraction than the warmth of the fire and the warmth of the home that would seek to keep us away? a place. And again, perhaps to emphasise this point, there are those who would say, well, you know, I can have fellowship with the Lord when I'm sitting by my fireplace. I don't have to go out and meet with the Lord's people. And what these verses would teach us, what Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is teaching us, is that that is a way to spiritual ruin. The writer in Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's trouble coming. We can see it, can't we, as we look around the world today? As we look around the society in which we live, days are getting darker. The circumstances, privileges that we've enjoyed in this land for many years are gradually being eroded. We are not going to be able to stand if we isolate ourselves from the fellowship that the Lord has given and the privilege of fellowship with the Lord's people. We need one another. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. We are a body. Every one of us is dependent on everybody else. Now, there will be those who can't manage, yes, but wherever possible, it should be our place. Our place to be with the Lord's people. Our place to be putting into what is taking place amongst the Lord's people in whatever way we can. But there may be reasons why a person cannot be there. Interestingly, the men in this chapter, verse 6, they were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover. It's something that happens in the circumstances of life over which they have no control. We were thinking the other week, Simon was dealing with the question of the Nazarite. The Nazarite was not to touch wine, strong drink, any fruit of the vine. And that was a deliberate choice that he could make. If somebody says to him, have a glass of wine, I can't. If somebody says to him, have this juice, I can't. I've got the vow on me. But if he's standing there, if he's there in a home, or perhaps even walking down the street with somebody and they drop dead at his side, he's got no control over that. The Lord wants us to be where we should be, with him. But he recognises there are circumstances in life over which we have no control. Maybe a dead body, when the Lord expands on it, he'll add to that the question of somebody who is on a journey. And they've travelled and they're travelling and they can't get back. And perhaps there are circumstances over which we have no control. That is the exception. And the fact that there is an opportunity for them to, the fact there is the opportunity for them to keep the feast in the next month reminds us that the Lord will give to them a portion. They will be able to, the Lord will make up to them what they miss by being unable to come at the appointed time. But that is something for those who are unavoidably detained. It's not something that would be in the case, for example, here, If somebody was to say, I've been defiled because I have been committing certain sins, that doesn't make an excuse. That needs to be dealt with. And that's the principle in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The fact that something has come up and we've allowed circumstances in our life which should never have been allowed should not stop us being with the Lord's people. We need to put it right. We need to recognise, yes, what we've done, confess it, put matters right. 1 John 1 would tell us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having then dealt with it, we take our place with the Lord's people in the assurance that the Lord will receive us because he has forgiven those things that have been confessed. So there's the principle here of gathering. And the Lord wants us, and the Lord wants us with his people. Yes, he makes provision for defilement, but that is the exception. He wants us to be amongst his people. And he's very specific in verse 13. The man that is clean and is not in the journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. We would not be suggesting that means that somebody who absents themselves from the gatherings of the assembly should be put away. What I do suggest is, however, as I hinted at earlier from Hebrews 10, the person who absents themselves from the assembly gatherings is putting themselves into a position where they are liable to fall prey to the attack of the enemy. And that day will come, that evil day will come, and they won't have the strength to stand. They're not going to be cut off by the action of other men. They'll be cut off by the fact that they are not in a condition to stand when the evil day comes, because they haven't got the support of their fellow believers. And so it's a dangerous place to take, and we need to be very careful. These things aren't said without reason. Now the rest of chapter 9. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent at the commandment of the Lord. The children of Israel journeyed at the commandment of the Lord. They pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Now that would suffice for the reading. But the principle there of the cloud, the presence of the Lord was always with his people. If the Lord stands there and remains in the same place, the people remain there. As soon as the cloud moves, the people move. It's no good looking, and we'll see later in the book, for example, when the two tribes, they come and they say, look, this land is fruitful, this land is good for us. It's no good looking round and saying, well, you know, we're stuck here. If we go over there, we could do so much more. if the cloud doesn't move, if the Lord doesn't direct us, we need to be where the Lord is. I'm not saying that that would be far better. But equally, if the Lord moves, we need to be watching and ready to move as soon as the Lord moves. If I can quote an illustration that our brother Peter Brandon used of this, speaking on Acts chapter 8. There was Philip, and he was preaching in Samaria. There were souls being saved, there were multitudes being saved, being baptized. And suddenly Philip gets the message, go down to the desert, to Gaza. If Philip had stopped and had said when he got that message, just a minute, Lord, there's all this work going on here. They need someone to build them up. They need to help. They need help here in Samaria. Why do you want me to go down to Gaza? By the time he got there, where would the Ethiopian have been? The Lord gave an instruction to Philip to move at the time that he needed Philip to move, so that Philip would be in the right place. And even if Philip had caught up, when he arrived there, where was the Ethiopian reading? The passage was right in the middle of the passage we know as Isaiah 53. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I know I'm quoting from the New Testament, not from the Old, because they were the words he was reading from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew. But you see, he was reading at the very place where Philip could take up and could preach Jesus. Who is this man writing about? How much more difficult it would have been if he'd been the next chapter down. But he was just at the right place. And the Lord arranged it so that by Philip moving at the time he was told, Philip was in the right place at the right time. When the cloud moves, we move. If the cloud stays, we stay, because there's always a reason. That's really what it means when the scriptures so often will speak of waiting on the Lord. That's exactly what Israel were learning to do as they went through the wilderness. They sat there in their tents and they watched that cloud. And they were waiting for the cloud to move. And until it moved, they didn't do anything. As soon as it did move, they went. Is that how we're living our lives? As the Lord speaks to us, I suppose first of all the question is, how would the Lord do that today? And the simple answer to that is primarily in his word. And the Lord, when we come to the scriptures, are we expecting the Lord to speak to us? You know, maybe we do our daily reading. Do we really believe when we open the scriptures to read that what we're reading is what the Lord is going to use to speak to us, to tell us something that he wants us to use in the day? How many times has the Lord given us a verse which has stood us in good stead at some point during the day, because he's told us exactly what he wants from us? He's told us what he wants us to say to somebody, whatever the circumstances may be. That verse, the circumstances we face in the day, are exactly what the verse of scripture we read in the day earlier has
pointed us to. And when God speaks to us, do we expect it? Or are we looking back and saying, well, actually that's the exception? That's what the Lord wants us to be doing, listening for him. And as we hear his voice, be ready to do what he says. And then to chapter 10. Again, we'll read from verses, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when thou shalt blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then shall the princes which are the heads of the thousands, then the princes which are the heads of the thousands shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall ye blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn feasts, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Trumpets of silver, of one piece. Silver, we've suggested already, speaks of the redemption. We saw when we were looking at the tabernacle that every person had to pay their half shekel of silver, and that the silver of the tabernacle, that was the ransom price for the people. The silver of the tabernacle was all taken from that half shekel that the people paid. It's a picture of redemption. The fact that it's one piece would remind us that this is all a part of the one work of Christ. You know, sometimes we have the Christian life broken down into compartments. Somebody believes, and then a bit later on, they see the need to be baptized. A bit later on, they see the need for fellowship. They see the need for consecration. And these are set as if it's stages of the Christian life. What the Lord wants us to understand is that this is all one work of Christ. When we go back to the Acts of the Apostles, those who believed, those that gladly received his word, were baptized and were added to the company, and they continued steadfastly. Everything took place at the same time. And that's what the Lord expects. That's what the Lord is looking for. It's all one piece. And what aspects does it take? First one, and it is the first to be mentioned, and I believe this is fully intentional by the Spirit of God, is underlining to us what the Lord sees as the priority. Verse 3, when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves together. The first thing that the redemption will do, it will bring a people, it will bring us out from every other environment and bring us into
the place of fellowship with one another. We have no part in this world. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The result of that is that we have fellowship one with another. That's in 1 John chapter 1. But in James chapter 4, James will remind us of the other side, that the friendship with the world is enmity against God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this we could have touched on this perhaps even in respect of what we were saying about Passover, but it's going to be it's underlined here again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what Paul says there to the Corinthians, you cannot eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We can't be in fellowship with the Lord and with his people and be in a place of fellowship with idolatry and with the ways of this world. They cannot mix. We have to go into the world. We have to live in the world. We have duties in the world. I'm not saying that we don't have any contact with people in the world. We've got to bear witness to them. And that means that we're going to be living amongst the people. But our first priority as the redeemed people of the Lord is always going to be that we will be found amongst the Lord's people when we can. The second, if they blow with but one trumpet, the princes which are the heads of the thousands shall gather themselves unto thee. There will be times where matters, perhaps of a delicate nature, have to be handled. And in situations like that, it wouldn't be appropriate that everybody would be involved. And so there is a time. I take it in one sense Matthew 18 would speak of this. If somebody has trespassed, speak to the brother alone. And then if he won't listen to you, take two or three witnesses and speak to him. There will be a time when matters will be dealt with in a private way. And that would avoid the sort of gossip that might happen where something that should really have been has been dealt with and should have been put away and doesn't need to be repeated beyond the few people who know about it can suddenly become a matter. Did you hear what so-and-so did? If it was something that needed to be said, it would be said. And if it hasn't been published for the whole assembly, the reason is that it's not something that is considered edifying for the saints as a whole to know. And so there were times when the rulers would be called together, and that should be respected. But then there's an alarm when the people have to journey, and the linking it with what we had before, the cloud goes up and the alarm sounds and the people go out and they start to journey. Now the time's going quickly, so we'll have to look at what's going through, we'll cover what's in the remaining chapters. How do they journey? Well, as you put the verses together in the rest of this chapter, what happens when they set out on their journey? Verse 33, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. So you would set out on the journey, and the Ark of the Lord goes first. Then you've got Judah, and the two tribes associated with him would follow. Then you have Gershon and Merari would take up their responsibility, the curtains of the tabernacle, the boards, and so on. Then you would get the remaining tribe. Then you would get, rather, Reuben and the two tribes with him. Then the Kohathites would carry the remaining vessels of the tabernacle, and finally the rest of the camp would follow. And that was the order that the people went, the Ark of the Lord first. Same principle. The cloud, the Ark, it's all linked with the presence of the Lord. Where the Lord goes, the people follow. And they won't go anywhere except where the Lord goes. So there's the gathering of the people. There's the rulers. There's the journeys of the people. Verse 9. The war. What about when the war? At that time, the trumpets sound. And they sound the alarm continually. You see, when there's a journey, it's just the sound of the alarm, finish, and they start to move. When there's a war, the trumpet sounds the alarm continually. And it's a warning for the people that the enemy is coming. But yet, it's also a reminder that the defense of the people is that the Lord will stand for them. And so at the end of verse 9, ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. We mentioned, I think, when we were speaking about the first four chapters, and this would underline the point we made there, the time of Jehoshaphat. When they came up against Israel, and Jehaziel the prophet, he will say to them, look, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to fight. The battle is the Lord's, it is not yours. And so what do? They send the priests with the trumpets and the singers, and they put them at the front of the army. And they go out and they blow the trumpets, and the singers sing and praise the Lord. And the enemy is destroyed before them. And the people don't have to do anything. And that's the picture here in verse 9. We're not going to overcome the enemies that we face in our strength. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that any man can do to overcome the enemies we face. Other than to proclaim the triumph of the work of Christ, the picture of the trumpets, and to lift our hearts in praise and in adoration for the greatness of our God, and just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To recognize that the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And to leave him to accomplish the victory. And so in verse 10, in the day of gladness and solemn feasts, ye shall blow with your trumpets over your burnt offerings and your sacrifices of the peace offerings. And here is the song of redemption rising. Why is it that we can meet? Why is it that the Lord has atoned? Why is it that there's a way for people to gather? It's all because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's central to everything. And every time we meet, every time we gather, it should be a proclamation of the triumph of the work of Christ. And so the people set out on their journey. We read verse 33, and we'll end with this. They departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey. 3 is the number of the Lord. It was the third day when the Lord rose again from the dead. They've come to the mount of the Lord.
They've heard the voice of God speaking. They've heard the thunder. They've shaken with fear as the law of God has been pronounced. And if they were honest, and if we are honest, when the law of God sounds out, all it can do is speak death and condemnation. Where can you go from that? Where you go from that is because of the redemption of the sin Christ Jesus. We see the one who took our place and took the judgment that we deserved. He took the wrath of God. Everything that the law of God demanded was laid upon him. Everything that should have been set against our account was put to his account. And in his resurrection, we are linked with him. And we've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. And we're risen with Christ. And if we're going to go on in this wilderness journey, we've got to start on that ground. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's the only way. The wilderness is full of enemies. It's full of hardships. Israel failed to learn the lessons that we have in these two chapters. And so as we go through the rest of this book, we're going to be faced with, well, certainly the next 18 chapters, we're going to be faced with a very depressing story of failure and death, following one upon another. But they should have been in the good of resurrection. The challenge comes to you and to me tonight. Are we going to live in the strength of the flesh and see the onslaught of the enemy and fall foul because of our weakness? Or are we going to live in the power of his resurrection and prove the triumph of Christ in our lives? That's the choice. If we go in our strength, the wilderness will be a scene of defeat and destruction. If we go in the Lord's strength, it will be a scene of triumph, and the enemies will fall before us, and the Lord will be glorified. Our Father, again this evening we just come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would indeed thank thee and praise thee again for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, for these pictures that thou hast set out in thy word, and for lessons that they would teach us. We just pray now, Lord, be pleased to help us to understand the things that thou wouldst have us to teach. Take those things that have been of thyself and impress them on our hearts, that we may know something of thy power in our lives. Take away things that have not come from thee, we ask. But we pray that in whatever is done, thou wilt be pleased just to glorify thy name. And we just pray indeed it will please thee as a result of this time together, as a result of the consideration of thy word. We may be better fitted for the pathway that we have to tread until the Lord shall come. We seek, commit ourselves to thee and seek thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.